Tonight is our last message in the series on disciple making. We have been building off of the Great Commission command to make disciples of all ethnicities, according to Matthew 28. You remember the working definition that we're using, while disciple has a wider range of meaning, the meaning that we're looking at as disciples are learners and followers. They learn from the master in order to teach others, and they follow the master in order to imitate his manner of life. There's a multiplying that's going on in the very definition of the term. And we've tried to break this down into a practical, everyday kind of living. And I trust that you've seen this growing in your life, and that we as a church body will continue to practice this kind of living. It involves our preparing our own selves, our paying attention to our own selves. I can't show Jesus to other people if I'm not walking with Jesus myself. And so it's got to start with my own understanding of the truth, accepting of it, my own following the master myself, so I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. It's going to mean loving people. People can tell when you don't. And disciple makers aren't effective without love. It obviously means teaching, and it means modeling what you teach. You're not just telling people what's so, you're living it out in front of them. And that is also going to mean that you need to be sharing so that there's authenticity to your disciple making. Those that you're seeking to influence for the Lord need to know that you struggle too. If you give them a spin version of what it's like to live as a Christian, then when they face the real thing, they're going to feel like, well, maybe it's not just for them. And if you can share your own struggles and get down in the ditch with them, as it were, and work together, you find that you'll be much more effective as a disciple maker. Obviously, this kind of lifestyle involves sacrificing. And yet we learn that it's absolutely worth it. Just like it's worth it for the farmer to work hard, the athlete to strive, the soldier to contend, and to give up things for the sake of what he's called to do. And it does require listening. We have one mouth and two ears. And I think when we went through that, it was the last time we sang the song that we just sang. And I think I can get past Mr. Potato Head. It's a powerful song, even without thinking about him. And then we need to be doing it together. I think sometimes we can be lone rangers in trying to reach other people for the Lord Jesus and trying to impact their lives. And yet the sooner I can connect those that I'm working on to other people, the sooner I recognize that I need that same sense of connection with other believers, the better I'm going to grow. God has put us into a body, and we do better when we do it together. And then it will require reinforcing, because we all drift, and we all hit times in our life where we need people to help us. And this is what the apostles did, encouraging. We looked at this last week. We saw that tribulations are not barriers to our journey home. They're part of God's means of getting us there. They purify our lives. They strengthen our faith through testing. They serve to mature us in Christ. And we need the encouraging. And just last week, we encouraged one another. By the way, a number of you sent texts right during the service to people that you were encouraging. But the idea was to keep doing that through the week. How many of you got to do that through the week? You continued to encourage people. Put your hands up really, really high. Okay, higher. Okay, now I want you to look at the number of hands there. And I want you to remember the number of hands Sunday night. Okay, so I think what we'll do is we'll ask again next week whether we did this week. This is really simple with our technology age, really simple to be able to encourage one another. And I know from experience how much encouragement it is. I have people that often text me Sunday morning saying, praying for you as you preach. People that I know, I can say, look, I'm struggling with this particular concept. I'm didn't sleep well last night. I'm hoping I can be effective today. I've got people I know will pray for me. And it helps me live my life for Jesus. And so those people are part of the impact of my life on you. And think about what happens when a whole congregation is living that way with one another, where you're encouraging one another, reinforcing. Tonight we want to look at, to begin with, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, in a classic passage on multiplying, as the Apostle Paul in his last letter to Timothy, last letter that he wrote in the New Testament, before he dies for the Lord, writes these words, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you have the Apostle Paul, you have Timothy, then sharing with others who will teach others also. Four generations right there in the one verse. Now I want you to look at that verse, because it actually, there's a lot of information packed in there on what multiplying involves. Will you note first that he starts with an expression of love? He calls Timothy my child, not just because he's his son in the faith, because he shared the gospel with him, but because the real affection and care that he has for him. This is a loving disciple maker. Love evidenced by calling him my child. There's a tenderness to that. And then he says, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This is grace, is favor or goodness unearned. In other words, what Paul's saying to Timothy, it's not just that I shared the word with you. It is that God's favor and goodness on you, this gift of God kind of thing, it is what's going to help you do what you need to do. In other words, what Paul's talking about is not a man's ability kind of thing. He's not talking about planting tacks and hoping to get nails. He's talking about passing on word of life, where the grace of God is operative in bringing life to people. And then we see also his reference to what Timothy has heard. And that's the truth. That's the word. We're going to see this in the book of Acts, that the word, this life-giving word, when we say life by the book, we're not just saying keep the rules. We're saying that the book of God has words of life in them. They are spirit and they are life. And the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring about life, just as the word of God brought about everything out of nothing at the beginning of time. Then you also see that this word was received among many witnesses. So there's community. And then finally, you see continuity or multiplication in trust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. All this packed into this verse that shows, you know, really what disciple making is all about. What Paul's describing as he nears the end of his life is what has been happening now throughout the Christian community ever since the day of Pentecost, about 37 years earlier. Acts records the first 33 of those years, ending with Paul's first imprisonment in Rome when he was in house arrest, awaiting trial before Caesar. Now he's in a dungeon awaiting his death. And yet he's giving the same message and calling for the same kind of thing that's been going on for 37 years. I thought it would be helpful for us just to drop back and see what some of that multiplying looked like. If we go to the days of Pentecost, with a conversion of 3,000 on that day, we'll see the same features. First in Acts 2, 37 to 47, and these verses are verses we use in setting out our core values here as a church family. Now, when they heard this, that is, they heard what Peter was preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." That's a complete turnaround of mind, life, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To be baptized in that context is very clearly swearing allegiance to Jesus, saying, I'm putting faith in him. I'm identifying myself with the community of those that follow Jesus. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were a learning church. And the fellowship, they were a loving church. And to the breaking of bread and the prayers, a worshiping church. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were a church characterized by love. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. They didn't plant tacks to get nails. They planted the gospel seed. And there is life because the Lord was the life of the church. The Lord gave life. In Acts 4:4, we read, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. In Acts 6, in verse 7, after appointing deacons to help with ministering to the needs in the church, the word of God continued to increase. And this is characteristically the way Luke describes the advance of the gospel is referring to the word of God increasing. There's more references to the word of God in the book of Acts than any other book in the Bible. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, the body of truth that constitutes the gospel. In Acts 8:4, after Stephen's martyrdom, we read, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They are scattered like seed. It was a diaspora, a dispersion, like scattering seed. And they went evangelizing, telling the good news of the word. And what's striking at this time is that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was regular folk from the church that spread out everywhere. In fact, reading years ago the history of the church and Philip Schaff, he talks about that apostolic era. He talks about really for the first 300 years of the church, there was no formal missionary society except the church itself. And that the missionaries were believers who told their life story, their story of rescue, just like sailors would tell how they were rescued from shipwreck. And that's how Christianity spread so rapidly. It was that it wasn't just a preacher job. It was a job of anyone that had life in them. Anyone that had that life were scattered like seed. It was the word of God operative in them, and they themselves were scattered. Not just the word, they were living epistles to be read of men. They were those displaying the power of Christ. And so in Acts 8, then, we're told the story of the evangelizing of the Samaria area, and then of the Ethiopian eunuch who went back to Ethiopia and, according to historical tradition, planted the gospel in Ethiopia. And then we see Peter heading toward the coast of Joppa and Lydda and Sharon and Caesarea, and there the gospel is planted as well. And then in the middle of all that, you see the persecution that comes from Saul. And yet, Saul then comes to the Lord as Christ meets him on the Damascus Road, and he becomes a witness making disciples. And Acts 9:31 reads, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Well, this multiplication kept going. We read about it in Acts 11. And this is after Cornelius and his family, his household, were saved. The church meets together because in Jerusalem, there's really a resistance to the Gentiles actually receiving the gospel and being included in the church. And it takes nothing less than Peter and James and Barnabas telling what God has done and saying, basically, if you don't receive this, you're not accepting what God has done. You're not accepting the Word of God. And so when they saw the evidence, the Spirit of God had come upon Cornelius and his household, when they heard the testimony from these men, the church heard these things and they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution, scattered like seed, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. In fact, we read about that church, and you had even on the elder team, there's a mix of Jews and Greeks. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This is the church. This is the church where people were first called Christians, little Christ. And this melting pot church would be the sending church for Paul and Barnabas, and then later Paul and Silas on the great missionary journeys. So what you're seeing is this multiplying. You're seeing the seed planted, and you're seeing those that receive the word then telling other people, and it's spreading from coast to coast, and it's taking over, really, the Roman Empire with the gospel. Next week, we begin a series on testifying, and we want to get better at being able to share what God has done in our lives and what God is doing in our lives. We want to get comfortable with sharing that with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with sharing that with our friends who have yet to trust in Jesus. And so that testifying is actually part of this disciple-making, testifying to what God has done, testifying to what God has said. But tonight, we want to get started with just your thinking through some things together for our workshop time. So here's the first question I want you to think through. And what I'd like you to do is not think through this just on your own. I'd like you to, as you think about this, I'd like you to share with the person next to you or persons next to you. It might be, I'm okay with even husband or wife or parent, child, or feel free to break out of that to those that aren't in your family, but somebody that's in your family of Christ here that you can share with. And I want you to share with them because I want them to be praying for you on these things. Number one, who are those God has put into your going along life, Christ says going, make disciples, that you can entrust with the word of the gospel? So what we're doing is thinking of names of people that God has already brought into your sphere of influence that you could entrust with the word of the gospel. And what I want you to do is to share the names of those people with somebody so it's not just you praying for those people, all right? The second thing I want you to do is to ask yourself, what kinds of opportunities do you have, do you see, that where you could touch them with the word? It's one thing to know they need it. I want you to think through, okay, where are my connection points? Where are my opportunities? I want you to share that with your friend as well. And that way your friend can be praying not just for the names, but praying that, hey, when you do your workout this week and you meet Bud, who works out at the same time you do, I'm going to be praying for you that you'll have the boldness, you'll have the opening to share the gospel, to start building that gospel bridge. And number three, are any of those that you've maybe already been sharing with and have come to Christ, maybe brothers and sisters in Christ that you are encouraging and discipling, are there any of them that are ready to start sharing with somebody else what they've learned? Because I know many of you have relationship connections, accountability partners, and maybe you've been getting together for months or even years. Do you think that some of those people you've connected with could actually now connect with somebody else, and that you could encourage them to do that, okay? When you take those three questions, and maybe we can go back to that first one again, those three questions, when you think through it, want to share it with a friend here that can join you in praying for you to follow through. We'll work on this for a few moments, and then I'm going to ask J.D. Crowley in a few minutes here to lead us in a prayer, asking God to help us be those that multiply as we do this work of disciple making.
Let's pray together and ask God's help in this matter. Father, we cry out to you like Rachel cried once, give us children or we die. But Lord, we acknowledge that we're just like little tacks, little nails in a box. We don't have any life within ourselves to reproduce. And so we cry out to you, O God, use us, give us the life-giving word and the life-giving spirit, so that multiplication will happen here. Lord, I know that the Vannings, who are going to Japan in just a few days, are crying out to you also, give us children or we die. And our brother from Poland, Lord, he's crying out to you, give us more children there or we die. And Lord, as Kim and I go back to Cambodia tomorrow, we cry out to you, give us children or we die. Lord, bring about the multiplication that only your amazing power can bring about, because without you we are nothing. But with you, Lord, you can bring about the multiplication that these scriptures command that we be a part of. Oh, how we need you, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.